Good morning. It is January the 25th, 2026, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message comes from a book that I read a number of years ago. And that book title and my message title is one and the same, Darwin's Doubt. My first reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Then I'm going to skip down to verses 26 through 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. My second reading comes from Paul's letter to Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. The key verse from that pastoral epistle is the very first verse. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Darwin's Doubt. In 2013, I came across a book at the Erie County Library in downtown Buffalo that caught my eye. The title for the book was Darwin's Doubt, and it was written by Stephen C. Meyer. Dr. Meyer earned or received his PhD from the University of Cambridge in the philosophy of science. He is a former geophysicist and college professor. He directed the Center for Science and Culture at the Discovery Institute in Seattle. This book became a New York Times bestseller, and I myself personally took that book out from the Erie County Library, and I read it from cover to cover. It took me a long time to read that book and to grasp the main tenets of what the author was saying. It took me so long that I received late charges for having it so long. The last week of my message, I referenced the Stockholm Syndrome, how in 1973, where four bank employees were held as hostages for 131 hours and were threatened with physical violence by two criminals. In that time, the four hostages started to identify and support the two criminals instead of the police and those government officials working to free them from their captors and their oppressors. Well, that mindset has infiltrated and captured leading Christians and Christian institutions of higher learning as it relates to God's diminished and diluted role in creation, not only of humanity, but the universe and all living things. For those of you who are listening, does the name Francis Collins ring a bell to any of you? What about Carl Giberson or Michael Cromartie? I recognize two of the three names. Well, now let's go to some other institutions, not individuals, but institutions in the Christian world. How many of you who are listening have heard of Christianity Today or InterVarsity Press? I have. All of them, institutions and individuals, have one thing in common as it relates to this message. They are evangelical Christians and evangelical institutions or evangelical publishers, and they oppose and do all that they can to dismiss and to even deny the historic Christian teaching and understanding of God as creator in order to appeal to their secular colleagues and the larger secular culture at large. Now, you might be asking, why are they doing that? I think the answer is obvious. For their professional careers, to receive federal grant money in their institutions of higher learning, to be promoted and to receive prestigious positions, and very simply, as a human being, to be likable. That is what is at stake. Francis Collins was the most celebrated Christian evangelical in the United States. He skyrocketed to fame. He was on the cover of Time magazine. He was head of the Human Genome Project. He has been an author, and he served as the head of the National Institutes of Health. Sadly, his way of integrating faith and science is flawed and very dangerous. He has been more than willing, and he is not the only one, to concede Christian doctrine and truths to the dominant culture and what the dominant culture believes, whether that is in science or society at large. The Christian will bow to the culture. The Christian will concede key fundamental historic beliefs in order to acquiesce and to get along with the larger secular culture. And that is exactly what Francis Collins has done on these particular topics. Now, you would be amazed that as a man of his education and training, he apparently did not know when human life begins. And he ignores the gist and the tenor of Psalm 139, that we are made in God's image. And he is dubious of the very idea that human life begins at conception. Isn't that amazing? As a Christian, he is not willing to affirm those basic premises. It gets even worse for Mr. Collins. In the past, he has justified eugenic abortions of infants with Down syndrome. And he champions choice. Quote, in our current society, people are in a circumstance of being able to take advantage of those technologies. The word technologies is a euphemism for abortion. And he goes on to say, and we have decided as a society that our choice needs to be defended. So once again, modern people and some evangelical Christians are deifying choice at the expense of God's truth and what the Word says. Furthermore, Francis Collins fought for unrestricted funding for embryonic medical research, which means the destruction of human embryos. He funded sick and macabre experiments that aborted human body parts and paired these body parts with rodents in order to create a new type of skin. He was for the NIH funding of labor-induced abortions where the baby is whole and alive, then killed to obtain its organs and tissues for further medical experimentation and usage. Lastly, Francis Collins was an enthusiastic supporter of the Alphabet Group, saying he was an ally and advocate for all they stood for. And supposedly Francis Collins is an evangelical born-again Christian? However, as bad as that is, his long fight against Christian scientists, scholars, and laypeople who are skeptical of Darwinian evolution, and instead they support intelligent design or creationism, is unabated and continues to this day. Sadly, he is not the only evangelical Christian who opposes the history, the teaching, and the evidence as God as creator or intelligent designer. These modern-day saboteurs are not new in their ideas and beliefs. They want to say that all Christians need to believe today is in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and that you can, for the most part, ignore the Old Testament as superfluous and outdated in its ideas and in its teachings. Besides, you can't believe what it says about creation and the origin of humanity because it's not scientific in their estimation. Physicist Carl Giberson is a longtime friend of Francis Collins, and he dismissed the creation doctrine and called it secondary, insisting once again that all Christians need to do is believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I would say unapologetically that bad science comes from bad theology. And I am not the only one to say that. Dr. John G. West, in his wonderful book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, says the exact same thing. Now, when you compare modern evangelical Christians who dismiss and concede the historic values and beliefs on these topics to the secular culture, and we compare them to what early Christians believe, we come to the realization that the early Christians and the early church vehemently disagree with what Francis Collins and his ilk say. All you have to do is consult church historians, such as Irenaeus, to the bishops of the first and second century, to the early church fathers, to Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, to John Calvin, even our own John Wesley and C.S. Lewis. That is just a small fraction of great Christian writers and minds who take the Word of God seriously, and they use their intellect, they use their reason, and they use the knowledge that was available to them to affirm that God is creator. Similarly, if you are in a creedal church, we have the Nicene Creed, we have the Apostles' Creed, and there is also the Athanasian Creed, which affirm that there was one God, the Father Almighty, who created all things visible and invisible. Church historian Philip Schaff rightly observed that without God as creator, Christian history and theology makes no sense. Without a correct doctrine of creation, there can be no true doctrine of redemption. And Philip Schaff nailed it. If the Bible is emphatic when it states clearly that God created all things, Revelation 4, verse 11, and that he is the builder of all things, Hebrews 3, verse 4, and that everything he created was good, using wisdom beyond our understanding as human beings, then how can modern evangelical Christians say otherwise? Now, let's go back in a little history here. Did you know that the Greek atomists, Democritus and Epicurus, denied any reference to God? God or gods creating the world, and that all life and the universe for that matter came about by impersonal material processes involving the chance collusion of atoms? I would say, where did the atoms come from? Bishops in the first and second century argued that nature was the result of a supreme intelligence. A supreme intelligence with design and thought. Bishop Theophilus of Antioch and Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria are just a few who support and affirm that. That our universe, that this world, that human beings, that none of life that we understand it came about by impersonal chance or forces. Most Christians throughout the history of the church and many cultural elites have embraced and taught that nature shows evidence of God as creator or intelligent design. This was the dominant way of thinking and culture for almost two millennia. In fact, Christian theology gave rise to the development of what we call modern science. Folks, you need to study the history and the development of scientific ideas. In other words, theism and its understanding of God as creator, that there are laws and that there are regular patterns found in nature, that pointed to the notion and the idea that there was a science that could observe and document this, and that came out of the theistic world. It is not by chance or coincidence that science found its beginning in Christian and Jewish thought and study and practice. Now, most human beings do not believe that life and exquisitely functional and beautiful things were produced by unguided material processes or chance. For example, this might seem rather childish or crude, but it serves its purpose. You would not see a Rolls Royce being produced by a tornado ripping through a junkyard in the Midwest, would you? Of course not. That's insanity. Why then would we expect to see molecular machines, working bodies, finely tuned ecosystems produced by unguided processes? Common sense to most people says they can't. But sadly and unfortunately, common sense thinking was jettisoned, and proponents of unguided processes said that common sense was wrong. Charles Darwin was pivotal in hijacking science on behalf of materialism. His greatest contribution to modern science was to kill the belief or the view that nature displays evidence or purpose, and that is called theology. Karl Marx, the communist, wrote in 1861 that in Darwin's work, quote, "For the first time, theology in natural science is dealt a mortal blow." He goes on to note that natural selection was Charles Darwin's ace in the hole. And then we read that subsequent atheistic scientists used it to promote random gene mutations leading to new forms of life. That was their answer. Chance and random selection. Now, we go from Darwinism to Neo-Darwinism. And once Neo-Darwinism was crowned king in science, Christians who wanted to reconcile their faith with naturalistic evolution had few choices. Your one choice took courage and bravery and intelligence. You could challenge it head on, but you risk your professional standing and career by doing so. Another option was for Christians who wanted to be accepted and have positions of prominence in science came up with what was called theistic evolution. And theistic evolution is under the persuasion that God guided evolution for distinct purposes supervised by God alone. I was taught this in seminary many, many years ago. And a third option was to simply to deny or to downplay God's creative activity and foresight in bringing new life forms. And that understanding is called modern theistic evolution, with the goal of revising historic Christianity to make it fit within the straitjacket of Neo-Darwinism. That's the key. You go along to get along. If you are the Christian, you will compromise and you will concede your historic beliefs. You will deny what the scripture says so that you can have that position of prominence in the college or university of your desire and choosing. Your career matters more than the Word of God, is what it comes down to. Secular philosopher Daniel Dennett praised Darwinian theory as a universal acid. Why? Because it eats away traditional beliefs about religion, morality, and human responsibility. Now, when you look at what secular science has to say, then you look at what watered-down, compromised, conceited Christianity has to say, you see that through theistic modern evolution, it has corroded. It has eaten away at the biblical belief that God is the all-knowing creator of everything. A prime example of that is a Roman Catholic priest by the name of George Coyne. And George Coyne made the affirmation that not even God could know that human life would come to be through this evolutionary process. Furthermore, modern theistic evolution has corroded the biblical belief in our need for a savior. So we have a corroded belief of a creator, and now we have a corroded, diminished belief for the need of a savior. Furthermore, modern theistic evolution erodes God's activity that can be seen through nature. And you can see God's activity. The prime example is to read Psalm 19. It's a beautiful psalm that talks about the handiwork of God. Now today, Christian scientists who believe in the biblical record, whether that is fiat creationism or intelligent design, and other intellectuals who want to debate both neo-Darwinians and modern theistic evolutionists are often dismissed and shunned, and they are not given the academic opportunity to debate or argue for good science. In essence, they are dismissed, they are ridiculed, and they are largely ignored by academics for career and monetary reasons. In other words, those who refuse to debate Christian scientists who believe in the biblical record, the historic creeds and doctrines, they are coerced by their cowardice and the secular beliefs of the larger culture. Examples of Christians who are scientists and who believe in the historic doctrines of creation and redemption: Michael Behe, who is a biochemist. Stephen C. Meyer is the author of the book that I referenced at the onset of this message, Darwin's Doubt. Ralph Selke, a biologist at the University of Wisconsin. Philip Skell. And I mentioned already Dr. John G. West, who at one point was the vice president of Discovery Institute in Seattle, and he was the former chair of political science at Seattle Pacific University, a university that was founded by the Free Methodist Church under Christian doctrine and belief. All of those individuals that I just referenced, and there are many more, all of them challenge neo-Darwinism. All of them challenge the tenets, the precepts of modern theistic evolution because of the damage it has done to Christians and their faith, not to mention the society at large. It produces an amoral and a purposeless life when you think about it. You see, once Christians make an idol of secular science, it becomes the god that won't stop taking. People become captive to whatever claim is made, regardless if it is bad science or those claims reject historic Christian teachings. Those Christians who end up evangelizing for neo-Darwinism or modern theistic evolution in the end promote a brand of grace that demands nothing and justifies everything. And that's exactly where we are today, sadly. Darwin's Doubt. It's a long read. It is a thought-provoking read. It is a good read nonetheless. And if you have the opportunity to go and purchase it, you can find it on Amazon or maybe any bookstore. I would suggest you read it if you are a Christian and you want to have some knowledge as it pertains to rebutting modern theistic evolution, or maybe more importantly, neo-Darwinianism. Amen and God bless.